Good morning, church. Come on in and have a seat. You can see we've got the prayer wall up there. I know we're going to have that up again later, is that right? But we've got the prayer wall here for our prayers, which is very cool. It is great to see you here this morning. It is great to be together with God's people to worship Him and give Him the glory that is due His name. And so we're looking forward to our time together. My name is JD. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just want to say welcome, especially if you are a visitor, if you're a guest with us today. We're so glad you're here joining us together as the church. As you look at the back of your bulletin, there is quite a list of announcements. I am not going to barrel through all of those. I'm going to trust that you can read them, but there are things coming up for our ambassadors group. That's our 55 and older group. We've got a great women's Bible study starting up in just over a week. We'd love you to be a part of. We have a blood drive coming up in February. So lots of things there to do. One thing I want to highlight especially is that you can sign up today for our fellowship dinner, which is on this next Saturday night. Just coming up in 6 days, so you can register, you can pay for that today on your way out. If you've never been, the team wants to cover the cost so that you can come for the first time, so we definitely want to invite you to that. Now, would you stand with me, and as we prepare our hearts to worship, I'm going to read from Psalm 108. My heart, O God, is steadfast. I will sing and make music with all my soul. Awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Lord God, that is our prayer. As your people, our desire is to see your glory in all the earth, Lord. We want to praise you among all nations and peoples. And Lord, as I read those words, I confess that my heart is not always steadfast. And my soul isn't always making music to you. But that is my desire, Lord, that I would grow in steadfastness, that my soul would increasingly make music to you. And so as we gather right now as your people and we lift our voices together as one, God, we ask that you would encourage our hearts, Lord, that we would grow in our steadfastness, in our walk with you. Lord, we give you this praise and this glory as our offering to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Many of you know me. My name's Tom Smith, pastor here, one of the elders. And I get to read a joyous announcement today. Last Sunday, in the afternoon around 4 o'clock, we had a congregational meeting, and at that time we extended a call as a congregation to J.D. Winters, Jonathan, to be able to come and to be our next lead pastor upon my retirement coming up in the 1st of July. So that's the call we extended, but did he answer the call? Did he pick up the phone and acknowledge what God has said? And so this is a statement that JD's given me to read on behalf of he and Crystal. It says, Crystal and I, along with our kids, have humbly and prayerfully accepted the call for me to be the next lead pastor at Silverton First Baptist. We are so thankful for all of the prayers and support and are so excited to serve with you as we pursue God and all the things that he has planned for our church in this next season. So we thank the Lord for that and his leading in that, and we can just with God. You've done great writing on some of the sticky notes, taping them up. I had the opportunity earlier this week to retape some of them and put them back up. They're not as sticky as they're advertised. But those are for your prayers to put up. Prayers of thanks, prayers of praise, prayers of confession, and so we hope to just kind of, those will keep growing here. We have this Sunday on Thanksgiving, and next Sunday we're going to have a special treat. We're going to have James Gleason, who is the director of our Church Venture Northwest, the association of churches that we're part of, about a little over 200 churches in Oregon, Washington, Idaho, and some in Northern California. So he'll be with us next Sunday speaking on supplication, the S of our ACTS, the acronym that we're using there on the walls. Thanksgiving is, and says in your notes, the response of a Christ follower to God's salvation. I don't know if you remember, but several years ago now, there were 12 boys between the ages of 11 and 16 who went with their coach in his mid-20s, and they were going to celebrate a boy's birthday party in a cave in Thailand. And when they went into that cave, there was a sign posted on the outside of the cave that the cave was closed from July 1st on, and they were there about a week before that. They were there on the 23rd of June. And as they went into that cave, unexpectedly, the rains came, and the rains blocked their return to the entrance where they were, and they were not heard from. They were trapped inside that cave. After a few days, or hours, some of the parents started checking on them, and they went and found some of the boys' bicycles and belongings at the entrance to the cave, but no sign of them. A week passed, and the rains had continued. It had flooded all access. Calls had gone out for experienced cave divers, and there were some that even came as far away as from England, came to Thailand. They had this special experience and equipment to go into that cave, expecting it just to be recovering the bodies. As they went further and further into the cave, they were about 2 miles in, and unexpectedly they surfaced out of the water, and they found that all 13 were alive on kind of a sandbar ledge 2 miles inside the mouth of the cave, which was flooded with water to that point. The end of the story, it's a fascinating story, is that they were eventually, all 13 of them were rescued against incredible challenges and difficulties to get them out. All kinds of things that they had to do, requiring the boys to swim underwater with a scuba tank attached to their chest while they had been rendered unconscious by an anesthesiologist. The shots they gave them so that they could be guided out of the cave were only last for 45 minutes. So at each stage, they would get about 45 minutes out of the cave, and they had to train other people to give them another shot so that they could last another 45 minutes through the water and out of the cave. If you have access to some things, there's access on Netflix. The title of the Netflix documentary where they had unprecedented access to the people who had performed and been involved in that, there were over 10,000 volunteers that were there, people from over 10 countries around the world. Incredible mobilization of trying to get them out. The title of the 1 hour or couple hour documentary on Netflix is just simply entitled The Rescue. And it's such a great word because you understand that when they were in that situation with no possible way to get out, nobody even could reach them. Somebody had gone at great lengths, great personal danger, expense, time, effort, and again, incredible engineering, everything that went into that. But it's simply, the title is simply of the film, The Rescue. There is, I want to suggest this morning, no better way, no better motivation, no better starting point for our thanks in our adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, the place where thanksgiving flows from our life is because we have been rescued by God. In Psalm 30, I'm going to read that. This is, it says at the top, there's a superscription, okay? That's just little font after the number Psalm 30. But then it says in my Bible, a psalm, a song for the dedication of the temple. And then David wrote this. I'm going to read like the first five verses. We'll look at a section in our notes if you're following along with that. Then we'll read verses 6 through 10 and then the end. This is the first five verses of Psalm 30. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you have lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. The first reason that the psalmist has and that we have is to thank God for rescuing us from our circumstances. Now, those circumstances are unspecified. He just talks about being in the depths. In Psalm 69, it talks about, David is praising there, and it says, the water has come up to my neck, and I'm in trouble. Psalm 130, verse 1, just says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And that depths, the depths of the circumstances there are not specified. But the picture is that God actually hauled me up. It's like the psalmist is saying, you hauled me up out of the depths. It's a picture like a bucket being lowered into a well and being cranked up or hauled up. We have that same kind of phrase about being in over our head. I'm out of my depth. I don't know how I'm going to get out of something. And the reason I just put rescued from circumstances is because those circumstances that have you feeling like I'm kicking for the surface at this point, whether it's financial, whether it's relational, whether it's a physical challenge, an emotional, a mental illness, a challenge, you understand that I am so far gone. I'm looking up to find the surface of the water. I am in an incredibly hard way. It looks like, because in verse 2 he says, I called to you for help and you healed me. It looks like maybe David's circumstance was related to sickness, where we might say, God, doctors treat, but God heals. I don't know how many ologists you have in your life. If you've got only a few, it seems like too many, where there's a cardiologist and a radiologist and a urologist and an endocrinologist. And you know that as you go through some of the situations, once you've had a diagnosis of something, they say, I'm going to have to refer you. It's like, you're going to send me to somebody who's going to do something, and I've never met this person, but I'm going to trust their expertise that they are actually be the ones that are able to treat me. They're going to be the ones that will help me out here. And you take the slip of paper, or you show up, you make the appointment, and you go, and there's somebody there. And they've read a chart, they've seen something about you, and they're going to come up with some sort of treatment that is supposed to help us, right? I had a friend who said, you know, it doesn't always help. That's why they say doctors practice medicine. You know, they're working at it. You hope they've seen cases similar to yours or dealt with things, but they're going to treat you. But the one who heals is God. That little saying, doctors treat, but God heals, is actually a proverb in some countries. And when we remember that, we think back, as the psalmist says, you healed me. There's never been a cold in your life. that you've got over, that God has not had a hand in healing you. There's never been something more serious, even hospitalizations or something, where you would look back and say, after this surgery, well, yes, it took a lot of time and there was rehab and there was all kinds of things. But a reason for thanksgiving is that God healed you. When I was 3 years old, I was diagnosed with something called rheumatic fever. I didn't know how to pronounce it. I was three. I thought it was romantic fever. That came much later. But rheumatic fever is a strep throat that basically settles in and around the lining of your heart. And in 1958, that was still only a few years removed from the development of penicillin in the end of World War II, which saved countless lives on the battlefield. And that was the prescription for me, was rest and a dose of penicillin. I took 500 milligrams of penicillin every morning at breakfast for the next 17 years of my life. I had so much penicillin in me that when I sneezed, I cured people. You know? God was the one who healed me from that. I've met people later, because one of the things that happens is oftentimes with rheumatic fever, there's damage to the valves of the heart, where you have what they call a heart murmur, where instead of your heart valves just going like lub-dub, lub-dub, you hear a little lub-dub, because there's a backflow of the blood, because the valves don't close. And I've met people who have been seriously debilitated by that. And I was healed. I've had no residual heart damage, nothing. Now, the penicillin had a part to play, but it was penicillin that God had given somebody the ability to determine that, to discover that, to put that, and to make that antibiotic available. And God used all kinds of people in my healing. He's done that same thing in your life. And that's a cause for thanksgiving. He says in verse 3, Lord, you spared me. You brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. That is that God has helped the psalmist narrowly escape death. Now, we can over-dramatize stuff, right? We can do that. Sometimes, I don't like this phrase, but you might know it, there's a cold and there's a man cold. Have you heard that phrase? It just means that when a woman has a cold, she gets on with her daily business and keeps going, and the guy is like nearly dying on the couch. He just feels, this is a man cold, I'm not doing well, you know. And you're like, you got a cold, you know, you'll get over it. But there are some things that you look back in your life and you realize God has spared your life. It doesn't just have to be in the military, which is for sure there when people are in harm's way. It doesn't have to be some serious medical condition that you've been dealing with. It can be something as simple as driving down the road and getting in a car wreck. How many of you have been in a serious car wreck at some point in your life? It's like, it is one of the most dangerous things that happens is to drive a vehicle on the road. And then there's times where you were broke down by the side of the road and nobody hit you. There was no problem, but you realized it could have been really bad. The psalmist says, God, you spared me from going down into the grave. Now, when you realize the reason that you're here today, whether it's God's brought you out of the depths in some kind of way that you're in over your head, you say, God brought me out. Thank you, God. Thank you that at some point you brought me out of the depths. Thank you, God, that you healed me from routine things and serious things. Some of you are dealing with ongoing problems and diagnoses and things, and some in our congregation can't be here today because they're dealing with serious things. But God is the one who heals from the sickness. God is the one who is able to take us beyond and to give us life so that we're not going down into the grave. And so the psalmist says in verse 4, sing to the Lord, praise his holy name. The congregational singing of the saved is one way that we express our thanks. That kind of group where we get together and maybe you are having a really hard time with mental, physical, emotional, spiritual, social, financial problems. I don't know what it is, the burden that you brought in the church that you feel you're laboring under. But at some point, when somebody next to you who is cut out of the same cloth as you, but they serve the same Jesus you do, they know that God is the rescue, you can sometimes hitchhike on somebody else's praise. Do you know that? Sometimes it's okay to sit in the congregation like this and not be able to sing because your heart's full, but you can listen to the singing. And so the psalmist says, sing, you saints, he says in verse 4. And then he says, why? Because his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. The picture of that is that the weeping or the sorrow is an unwelcome guest, like they've checked in to the hotel. Or weeping, mourning, has knocked at your door in the evening, and that sorrow, and they've come to move in with you for a time. But it says, but joy comes in the morning. Now, it's really hard for us to say, because some of us have been in a weeping kind of sit for a long time. But the scriptural perspective, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, he says, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. This is where it sounds hard. He says, for our light and momentary troubles. Now, you probably don't describe your troubles as light and momentary. Paul says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, when we think about being saved from sickness or a bad car accident or the 101 things that might happen or any one of the other problems that would keep us in the depths, we realize that being saved from sickness is not the same thing as being saved from sin. There are people who will pray desperately to God and even request prayer from a church when they're undergoing some illness, some sickness. And they say, would you just pray for me? I say, I'm glad to pray for you. I would love to pray for you. But being saved from sickness is not the same thing as being saved from sin. But one might lead to the other. In fact, there's a great passage in the New Testament in the book of Luke, chapter 17, where there are these 10 lepers, all of them very sick. All of them had to be socially distant from the rest of the community. They were outcasts. But when they hear Jesus is passing by, they do what any sick person would do. They call on Jesus and say, hey, would you do something for me? Could you save me? Would you heal me? Could you get rid of my sickness? And Jesus, strangely in a way, just says, go on and show yourself to the priest. Well, the priest was the one who would judge whether or not they were actually had, what type of infectious skin disease they had. And as they go, which in a sense was a step of faith by themselves to just walk to the priest, it says that as they went, they were healed. You can just imagine them walking along, and somebody is like, I'm not stumbling anymore. My legs, which felt numb and made it hard to walk because of the nerve damage of the leprosy, I can feel my legs. And another one looks at his hands, and his hands are better. And then they start pointing to each other and laughing. Look at you. Your skin is clear. And they look at the other one and they go, mine too. And they continue on to the priest to show them, to say, just verify, we can go back to our families, we can go back to our houses. But one of them, having been healed from sickness, goes back, falls at Jesus' feet, worships him, and Jesus says, wait, weren't there 10 guys that were here before? How is it that one came back? And then he says, rise and go on your way. Your faith has saved you. Now, they were healed from their sickness, but the one who worshiped Jesus and fell at his feet, Jesus pronounced that his faith has saved him. Now, 1 out of 10, 10%, may be generous. The people that enter the doors of our hospitals, the people that come out, the numbers of people that you know and I know that have been saved from sickness, have been healed, is multitudes. But the number of people who have been healed from sickness and have turned around and said, shoot, I'll put a sticker on the wall if you want. I've been healed. God saved me. He restored me. I was in a terrible way. I'm still praying. I want to let other people know that Jesus is the one who heals, that God has answered. And when you've been rescued from something in that sense, the only response that David has in the psalm is sing. Praise the Lord. You went through something incredibly hard, but joy comes in the morning. There's a balance here that as we look at, we see and we know. I want you to bow your heads with me. We're gonna pray right now for the people that Hope Pregnancy Centers ministers to. People come to them because they have a problem. It's an unwanted or an unplanned pregnancy. Most of those people, they just want a solution for their presenting problem. Some of those people get gloriously saved as well. They save the baby's life. Their life is saved. Sometimes marriages are healed. It's amazing what happens. We're going to pray for Hope Pregnancy right now as they're involved in that very important ministry. Father, thank you that you are a God who heals. You are a God who heals broken hearts. And some of the people who walk into Hope Pregnancy Center, they've lost hope. They're not sure how they're going to pay for the child. They're not sure what the effect is going to be on their boyfriend, their husband, their partner. They don't know. And some of them are scared and they're out of options. But Lord, as they come, we pray for Mike Reed, who's the director. We pray, Lord, for those from our own church who work there in communications, like Beth and others. Lord, there's nurses, there's all kinds of people, ultrasound technicians that are there ministering the healing grace of Jesus by treating all people, irrespective of what the issues are that brought them. We know some are hard cases with complications, either physically or for the families involved. And yet, Lord, you give wisdom there. You're the one who is able to touch the lives, to save the babies, to save the moms, the dads, and to restore. We ask, Lord, that in saving them, giving them a solution for their unplanned pregnancy, that you would also deeply touch their souls and bring them, Lord, to salvation in Jesus. That some, Lord, perhaps many of them, would realize your hand in directing them to that place where they could receive what they need. And Lord, even as Hope has these celebrations and desserts and times of doing things, Lord, we pray that we would enter into that with great joy and we would hear reports as well of what you've done to restore spiritually the lives of those who come to you. We pray for them as they consider expansion, as there is greater needs than they have. Give wisdom in that. Bring many, Lord, that are in need of their services to their door, and let them know how they can support and grow and share not only medical knowledge, but also, Lord, share the gospel with people in a way that changes lives forever. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So after David in Psalm 30 has given these first five verses about rescue from circumstances, now there's a need, and thank God for rescuing from yourself. So we thank God for rescuing me from self. He says in verse 6, I'll read 6 through 10. He says, "When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction? In my going down into the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help." You see, one of the reasons we don't give thanks to God is because of our false security and our boasting. If we think about it, one of the things at the heart of why we don't thank God for more stuff, for more of his blessings, is we tend to see that I've played a role in that. That yes, I have clothes to wear this morning, and I'm glad y'all have clothes to wear this morning. We're all glad that we have clothes. But when you got up this morning and looked in your closet and tried to decide what to wear, and you had more than one choice, did you say, "Wow, thank you, Lord, that I've got a choice of shirts, blouses, skirts, tops, slacks. Look what's in my closet. Thank you, God." You know why you didn't thank that? One, it seems routine. Two, maybe some of you are wondering what to do with your extra clothes or how to get new ones, and so it's just kind of like, same old stuff to wear, right? But another reason is, you know how you got the stuff in your closet, or you think you know. I got paid from a job. I took part of my money. I shopped online. I went to the store. I picked it out. I tried it on. I liked the color. I didn't like the color. I liked the fit. I didn't like the fit. I bought it. I brought it home, or I unwrapped the package at Amazon from my door, brought it in, took it out. I folded it up. I put it in the closet. I laundered it. I've had it. And when you see that something as simple as the blessings of God for the clothes to wear, when it seems like you had a bigger part in that than God had, you're not going to give thanks to God for the clothes to wear. In fact, sometimes we grumble that we don't have other new or different clothes. When we come into church and there's a chair to sit on, it's like, thank you, God, I do not have to sit on the floor. It's hard getting down on the floor. It's hard getting up. I don't like that. Thank you, God. You see, we have a sense, a false sense of security in our life that most of what we had, what we enjoy, the stuff we have, we provided for ourselves. And we can trace it back to the purchase of it, the putting it in the house, the closet, the food, the preparing it, the cooking of it. We have this sense of false security. I did a lot of stuff to get up and get dressed and showered and clean and drive my car to the church and walk in. We think too much. And nobody would say this because it sounds really odd. It sounds, we don't say, thank me. Thank me. Thank me for what I've done. Thank me for how I provided for myself. Thank me for the selections I made, whatever. We understand thanks is other directed. The psalmist, though, gets to a point here where he says that God has seen through his false security. He said, I'll never be shaken. And he says, when God was favored me, he goes, it's like I had a mountain. You know? He's doing it the other way. He's making, literally, a mountain out of a molehill. Whatever little bit God has given you, David looks and he goes, whoa, look at Jerusalem. It is on this mountain. I built palaces. And we've got streets. We got all this stuff. But then he says that God has sustained his fragile existence when he says, when you hid your face, I was dismayed. Psalm 104, verse 29 says, when you hide your face, they're terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. You know how fragile you are. And if you don't know, you'll be reminded of it someday. And the psalmist, as he looks at it, he says, God has done this. Well, then the psalmist makes a really bold statement. In verse 9, he says, what gain is there in my destruction, in my going down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? In other words, the psalmist looks, David's looking and going, hey, God, if you take me out right now, you're not going to gain anything, and you're going to lose a worshiper. Would you ever make that statement to God? God, my voice is raised to you in such consistent praise and thanksgiving that if I die, you're going to notice it, God, because I am just a constant person giving thanks and praise for the goodness of God, and if you take me out, God, you're going to regret it. Because I'm not going to be around to praise you anymore. Now, I don't know how many of us would say that. Some of us are reluctant thankers and praisers. But the psalmist, as he starts down that path, he realizes, oh, maybe I've pushed it a little too far. So he just prays for God's mercy. Being saved from self is very close to being saved from sin, because self-righteousness will keep you from coming to Jesus. Self-righteousness will keep you from coming to Jesus. The last two verses, the psalm turns. He goes back to this praise. He says, you've turned my wailing into dancing, removed my sackcloth, clothed me with joy. Oh, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. Oh, Lord my God, I'll give you thanks forever. Thank God for rescuing me from silence. Imagine if you had nothing to ever praise and thank God for. And you were just going through life with your mouth closed and your heart closed because there was nothing. He says, you've turned my wailing into dancing. That's probably the only time in a Baptist church you will hear dancing be the correct answer to fill in the blank. He says, I was here in wailing. Wailing is loud, mournful, verbal crying. Not just a little, not silent weeping, just wailing. He says, I went from that to dancing. Not just a little happy dance. You know the story of David dancing when the ark was brought back, you know, and he was just so into what God was doing in his plans for him, he could not restrain himself. Every once in a while, there's a little bit of a two-step. Every once in a while, there's some of our children who dance really well, and sometimes me, even I get distracted by kids dancing. I remember 2 years ago, it was back pre-COVID, so probably 2019, we had a guy, George Verwer, I believe was his name, director of Operation Mobilization, and he spoke on missions for the time, and he sat right down in front, and at the closing praise song, he was dancing more than anyone I'd ever see dance in praise. It wasn't just his hands were up, you know, some of us do that. His hands were up and down, and his feet were left and right, and he would turn around. He had a sense of dancing before the Lord because God had rescued him from silence. He had no reason to be silent. It says, "You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy." Now, if you want to know what sackcloth is, it's pretty easy. It took me a while to figure this out, though. You just put a line between the sack and the cloth. Sackcloth is cloth that sacks are made out of. We would call that burlap. A burlap bag is sackcloth. Out in the garden, we have a bunch of sackcloth that we use on the paths. Some of it had coffee beans in it. Some of it had other things. But it's sackcloth. When somebody is in mourning, they wouldn't bother putting their clothes or trying to decide what to wear. They would just like put on this really heavy, coarse fabric sort of thing that we have in burlap. But he says, "You've clothed me with joy." And then he says, "That my heart may sing to you and not be silent. You gave me a song." God gave a song. And Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, it says like this. It says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God." And then he says, there's a gospel element to when God's people are singing God's praises. It says, "Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." When we sing like we've been rescued from our circumstances, from ourself, from our silence, other people are going, "Why are those people singing? I know who they are. I know what their problems are. I know what some of their struggles are." And it's incredible. They are singing. There's songs. There was an old song, old chorus. You know, "There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with you. Peace be still. In all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know." Yeah, there was a song like that. The people that we have that compose songs, the people on the radio, the worship artists, the Christian contemporary musicians, the Bill Gaither set and that whole group of people, the gospel sing on KPDQ on Saturday night. There is such a variety of people who have been rescued who sing. That song about being taken out of the miry clay, the third verse of that says, "He gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise, by day and by night." Now, I don't sing at night, but sometimes I lay down and I have a song going through my head. "Its sweet notes I will praise. My heart's overflowing. I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise." Hallelujah. David closes, says, "O Lord my God, I'll give you thanks forever." One of the characteristics of Christian worship is Christians who have been rescued, who have been saved, they sing to the Lord. There's many other expressions of devotion and worship among peoples of the world. When I sat with some people, they were some friends of mine, and I was asking them if in their religious tradition, they were Muslims, and as they followed Islam, I said, do you guys sing choruses? Do you have praise choruses? Do you have hymns? Do you have songs you sing? And they're like, no. Kind of like, why? Or where does that come from? We're so used to it in the church that we don't even realize it's a song of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Just this morning, a little insight on sometimes how I prepare, okay? I Googled songs of praise. I thought when I Googled that, I would just come up with a list and I would have some more hymns or songs or something to sing. What I found was even more surprising. Songs of Praise is the name of one of the longest running TV shows broadcast ever. It's put out by the BBC, British Broadcasting Corporation, which in itself is somehow strange because these days we don't think of the UK and Britain just being a bastion of church growth and revitalization, but God's doing stuff there. But they started in 1961, and it's still going today. They've had over 3,100 episodes. The reason we don't see it, it's broadcast at 1:30. It's broadcast after lunch on Sunday afternoon. It's called Songs of Praise, and they just go around Britain, and they find different congregations singing different hymns. Why does that happen? How does that sort of thing go? Because other than the government trying to say, does this fit and whatever, and should we do it or should we not, is because Christians sing. We're going to have the praise team come up, and Casey and Crystal are going to come up, and we're going to close in two songs at the end here, and we're going to stand and sing, come on up, I'll just keep talking. And as we sing, think of what God has rescued you from. Because you see, being saved from silence and having a song of praise or a story of how God's worked in your life, a testimony, it's evidence of a changed heart. And if God has changed you, that's why you can sing. And if God has changed you and your heart is still heavy, listen to somebody around you, somebody that doesn't think has a good voice. Give it what you have. Just bring it to the Lord such that you could one day say, God, if you take me out, you're going to lose a worshiper. Let's stand and sing. No, may God give us the grace to open our mouths in thanksgiving to one another this morning as we go, even to people that we meet. I just say, I'm so thankful to God for what he's done for me. We're going to dismiss you with the words of the grace. It goes like this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. And praise God. Thanks. You're dismissed.